And I think of that music every time I read John 1. And that's what we're going to look at. John chapter 1. And starting with verse 1. So let me read the first couple of verses. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehends it not. Now remember, the Gospel of John was the last Gospel was written. The Lord allowed John to live to the end of the first century. And the last of the writers of the New Testament. The others had gone before, had sealed their witness. Tradition tells us by their life and their death. And at that time, apparently John was living in Asia Minor in Ephesus. And the disciples came up to him. You know, at that point, they said, look, Matthew, he wrote his eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus in his life. Mark wrote down Peter's memoirs. Luke, he went around interviewing people, writing down their witness, being a companion of Paul. And it's kind of like, John, you have anything to add to that? And I can kind of imagine him saying, well, you know, if the world could contain the books that would be written, yeah, I think I have a few things I can mention about what happened. John, what can you tell us? As you think back, you're in your 90s now. Some 60 years later or more. As you think back of your life with the Lord Jesus, who was he? What was it all about? You lived with him. You were the one who leaned upon his breast. Probably the closest one to him. What do you have to say? What did you see and hear back then? What is your witness? You know, in the New Testament, it's all about eyewitness. The reason we have the New Testament is the apostolic witness of the things that they saw and heard and they shared throughout the whole Roman Empire. Today, we have a lot of people who are enamored with science. That becomes their God. And they want to say, oh, science says this or science says that. Science disproves this or that. You know, science has limitations. Science can only test in the laboratory things that are repeatable. Science cannot repeat history. Our court system of justice, it's not based upon the scientific method where we have to test it in the laboratory. Well, there might be something connecting circumstantial evidence that they use. But the primary thing is the witnesses. Is the eyewitness account. What did you see and what did you hear? It was the basis for truth. What we have in this book, the New Testament, is the witness of those that have been with him. What did they see and what did they hear? Recently, just this past week, someone asked me, how do you know that the books in the Bible that we have are the correct ones? We know that there were other books like the Apocrypha writings that were not in the Bible. How can you be sure? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was on earth and he put his stamp on the books of the Old Testament that the Jews used. The same books that we have in our Old Testament. Jesus refers to them in Luke 24. The Psalms, the prophets, and the writings. You know, the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms. Psalm being the first book of the writings. And the Jews call it the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings. Same books that we have are stamp of approval of the Lord Jesus. Well, I believe in the New Testament, the Lord allowed John to live to the end of the first century to be the stamp of approval of what is Scripture in the New Testament. We know Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. Paul quotes a gospel along with an Old Testament verse as Scripture. And I believe John was there to complete the canon, that we can be sure that what we have in our Bibles is the Word of God. And here, the last one that's written, John, they believe that he wrote this at the end of his life, the end of the first century. It's interesting that they've actually found a fragment of the Gospel of John in Egypt, which they've dated to about 135 AD, probably some 40 years after the original Gospel of John was written. Those of us that are older, you know, 40 years takes you back when? To when Reagan was president? You know. And here is a copy in Egypt. It's written in Asia Minor. They find a copy, a fragment of it in Egypt, only 40 years later. What we have in our Scripture, and we have thousands of copies, ancient copies, you can be sure that what we have in this book is what was written. The Old Testament, the Dead Sea Scrolls, remember the Jews, when they copied the Old Testament, they numbered every letter. They knew exactly how many letters were in the Old Testament. And if, when they copied it, they counted every letter. And if they were off by one letter, they threw it away. It started all over. That's how fanatically driven they were to recopy correctly the Old Testament. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the full book of Isaiah, 1,000 years older than any copy of Isaiah that we have. And when they compared the two, they were almost exactly identical. You can be sure that what we have here is what was written. God has made sure of it. And we have his testimony. You know, John lived with the Lord, spent time with the Lord, and they asked him, what do you think of him? If you've ever known a celebrity, you know, people on, especially on the internet now, you can have a certain image, and you can portray that image on the internet till somebody gets to know you. Yeah? Till somebody gets to know you. And the more you know the person, the more you know their image is tarnished. They're not all what they were cracked up to be. And we know, he's just, even in our assembly, if you only meet each other here, we can all say, wow, that person's a really nice guy. They're a real nice person. But if you got to know them and live with them, that's why in husbands and wife, if you want to ask a celebrity what they're really like, ask their wife. You know, because the more you live with them, the more flaws you see. Except for one man. One person. Those that were with him the most knew him the best. Saw no fault in this man. In him was no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. They said he was perfect. And John, you ask me what I think of Jesus? Men idolize men. John wasn't just idolizing him here. He was worshiping him, truly, because he was everything that he said he was and more. And as he thinks back some 60 years of walking with the Lord, what a privilege he had. Can you imagine? Who was this Jesus? That's the big question today. Who was Jesus? What did those who lived with him? What was their witness? What did they say about him? You can deny their witness. You can say you don't believe them. But that doesn't dismiss their witness. They're telling you what they saw and heard. And it was so important to them that they went around all the Roman Empire and told everybody about it and wrote these scriptures and wrote so many copies of it that there's no other book in history been written so many copies about that we have. Because it was so important to them to get the message out who this Jesus is and who he was. And the witness is still to us today. What do you think of Jesus? Who was he? That's the major question. And John, he presents here, not that he was just a good teacher, though he was. Not that he was just a good man, though he was the best. And he affirmed that he was a good man and a good teacher. Not just that he was a prophet. You know, in the Old Testament, you find, there's a wonderful thing about scripture. The Old Testament shows people as they are. Shows their failures. Not just the good things about them. But not so in the Lord Jesus. No failure about him. And their witness stands today. You either reject it, or you receive his witness. But who is he more than a prophet? Look what he said. He takes us right here. And again, I think of sun shining, enlightening the whole globe. That's what kind of John was thinking of. You ask me who this Jesus is. It's more than any of those. Because it takes us back to pre-Genesis. You remember Genesis starts, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning existed the Word. The Word was before the beginning. He was already, he was in existence at that time. His eternal existence. Even John the Baptist, remember John the Apostle was a disciple of John the Baptist where he first heard about the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist, which later on in this chapter says, he was before me. He was first, even though Jesus was born after John. His eternal existence, before anything that you see was created, he existed. And he was the Word. Interesting that he would use this idea that he was the Word. The Word is a communication of thought. The Word is related to speech, to language, to reason, to rationality. He says he's the Word. Why is the universe, you know, these few verses answer so many questions that the world stumbles over, that evolution cannot answer. It starts out with there is a beginning. In the beginning, he recognizes that. Science for a long time wanted to believe that matter was eternal. They were forced to believe that it had a beginning. And when it was first proposed, they didn't want to accept it because sounded too much like Genesis 1. Their prejudice against the Bible. But they were forced to because of second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes from order to disorder. And if the matter is eternal, then everything would be in disorder. It would just be a heat death, and nothing that we would see could be here. So we were forced to realize that there was a time when creation happened. And yet they still don't want to believe in someone who was here before the material world was here. And they don't understand, why is the world rational? If evolution is true, that everything is just random chance, why isn't everything just a bunch of chaos? Why does the astronomy and everything else can be described mathematically, which is just a form of logic, where we get the word logos, where logic comes from the word logos. The word existed. Our language. You know, think about language. The ability to communicate is God-given. As much as, again, here, the evolutionists have a problem with the language gap. They have to go and try to teach monkeys to talk, you know. And when the monkeys have the wrong answer, they say, oh, they're making a joke. You know. Somebody said, trying to teach monkeys to talk is like trying to find a bird that you have to teach to fly. You know, it doesn't make any sense. Monkeys do not have the hardware to speak. They don't have the hardware, nor do they have the software. You know, it has to be from someone higher. Even ourselves, they say, the anthropologists say, there's a man who wrote an article, his name is Arthur Custance, wrote a series of papers called the Doorway Papers. He was a Canadian anthropologist. He wrote an article called Who Taught Adam to Speak? And he went through all the studies of language. And he said, you know, all the evidence that we have about language is that the only way you learn a language is if you're taught it. They've actually found children that were brought up by animals in the wild called feral children. And when they found them, they could never speak. They never had developed a language. Even they found two that were living together with animals, never developed a language on their own, even though they had the hardware. They had the brain, but there wasn't any software there. You look at we just had a new grandchild, and you look at that baby, you're holding her, it's just a week old, and she's, look, their eyes are so intent, looking at you and hearing everything. And the amazing thing is they learn to speak because you teach them to speak. You see, speech and language, there has to be a transmitter and a receptor and an agreed upon code. Dada. You know? Dada. Mama. After a while, their brain, their reason says, oh, they say dada, that's right. That's mama. And they like to say, well, animals communicate. They have language. Not the same. Yes, there's a certain level. Not the level of language. Not the level of communication and talking and reasoning and going to school and reading a book. We're coming up ways of communicating by signals on light that can be transmitted across the globe in an instant. Just dots and dots and no dots. A whole string of them. And yet on the other end, there's agreed upon receiver that understands what all those dots and non-dots mean. Language and communication. But it's not developed just individually. It must be developed in community. Who taught Adam to speak? God did. God spoke. In fact, all these things he talks about in this first few verses, you see back in Genesis, God speaking. There's light. There's life. There's the creator. There's the creation. It's all by him. The Lord Jesus was in existence before anything you see came to be. But what else does he say? The Word was with God. The same one was distinct from God. He was with God. And the word, the preposition used there, somebody called it the face-to-face preposition. The with God has an idea of face-to-face. Of kind of a communion there. It gives us the idea of what was in the Trinity. Revealed to us, we would know nothing about the Trinity. God had not revealed himself to us. We would know nothing about God, except he communicated with us. The reason why he made us, so that we could communicate, because he wanted to communicate with us. He wanted a fellowship with us. He wanted us to be like him, contrary to the lie of the devil, who said that he doesn't want anybody to be like him. That's why he said, don't eat of that tree. He wanted us to be like him. He wanted us to know what that fellowship is and was between him and the Father, the Holy Spirit. Distinct personality. And yet, the Word was God. Essential deity. Not three gods. One God. If any people in the whole world were chosen to write and bring out these truths and not to deny the one God, were Jews. Remember, all these early believers were Jews. The only reason they brought out these things and their mystery, how three in one, yet it's true. They didn't deny that there was one God. There are three personalities in one God. Jesus was and is God. Now, you know, scientists, they all want to claim, well, three can't be one, you know, and all this. Well, just ask them, we'll get to that he was light later on. Ask them, what's light? Well, let's see, light is a wave. It's a light wave. It travels on waves. No, light is a particle. Photons, you know. Yes. It acts as a particle, and it acts as a wave. Well, how can that be? How can you understand that? It's, I don't really know. But the evidence seems to point that way. It's the same thing with God has revealed to us. There's mysteries, truly. And certainly, who Jesus is. God? And in verse 14, the Word became flesh, man, in one. That's a mystery of his person. Who is Jesus? But you answer that question, go a long way to becoming a son, a child of God. He goes on to say, it doesn't mean that the Word was a God. You go to the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you'll find that that's how they translate it. They will tell you, well, but you see, the word there for God doesn't have the article. It should be translated, the word was a God. Well, you know, if you go over to verse 18 of the same chapter, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If you go to the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you will find that they translate this, no man has seen God at any time. Even though the word there for God does not have the definite article. Because you see, in the original language, when the definite article is not used, it means it's emphasizing the quality of the word. The word was God. He was God himself. And even the Jehovah's Witness could not translate this and say, well, no one has seen a God at any time. It would be foolish. But he was his essential deity. It's not enough to see him just as a good man. Not enough to say, well, he was a good teacher. So many people think they can get away with saying, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe what he said. That makes no sense. If he was a good teacher and he taught that he was the light of the world, that he was the bread of life, that he was the resurrection and the life, how is he a good teacher if he said those things and you say, I don't believe them, they're lies? How is a liar a good teacher? But those who lived with him heard him say those things. And it didn't shake them because they realized there was never a man like this man. Even his enemies, never a man spoke like this man. There was no one like him. And those that were with him believed in him. They believed his word. They received what he had to say and set to their seal that he was true. And that was the basis of salvation. In Genesis 3, sin came in because men did not believe God. They didn't believe the testimony that God gave. So God makes a way of salvation. He says, look, I'm going to make it very simple. Believe what I say. Believe what I say about you. Believe what I say about me. Receive my testimony, and you'll be saved. That's what John goes on to say. But he says, the same was in the beginning with God. There was a fellowship and community there. There's no communication within just one person. But there was a fellowship and communion between the Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity. It wasn't that God created us because he needed us. It was because he wanted to share with us how great he is. He wanted to make us in his image so we would enjoy being like him, being able to fellowship and share with one another, to reveal ourselves to one another. And in marriage, to even share the joy and ecstasy of having children in our own image, creating children in our own image, was a great plan till sin came in and then God had to go back to work. But he did. He created a new way of salvation, or way of salvation. And this is what John is seeing as he's thinking about the Lord Jesus. He's thinking back to Genesis and the creation of the first creation. But as he's in his mind, he's thinking, who is this Jesus? Well, he's the light. Or he's the life. He's the light enlightening the whole world. It's the new creation. He says in verse 4, in him was life. That's a problem for evolution. How did life begin? How did things come from non-life to life? Well, you have people who are saying, well, that's because stones and dirt is really alive. It's not really any different than us. And they try to say everything is alive, even though we know what life is. We know what death is. We know what non-life is. How did it begin? Do you see the problem? There's a huge gap for language, even bigger gap that evolution cannot get across between non-life and life. And the more we enter into life and understanding how our lives exist, the DNA, the more our minds are blown away. It's a language code so complex that they're still trying to figure it out. But they realize in this tiniest microscopic cell, every cell has all the information to build you and to build me. Do you realize how difficult it is? Evolution, their mechanism, you have to, in order for evolution to operate, you have to have an organism that reproduces itself. Before that, it can't even operate. How do you go on the basis of evolution from non-life to a replicating cell or organism? They want to say, well, they're just simple organisms. No such thing as a simple organism. What would you think if Congress decided to pass a law telling all car makers, from now on, by 2030, you have to make cars that will repair themselves? Think about what would be. Cars are very complex. Just one little part that doesn't work, and it doesn't work. And you have to now say, well, how would you go about even thinking about having cars that repair themselves? But that's not enough for evolution to operate. They would have to say, well, you have to make a car that after every 100,000 miles, it has to reproduce itself and make a new car. That car has to do it. And you would say, those people are out of their minds. They are insane. Of course, now we might be not shocked anymore what comes out of Congress, where we say they're insane or they don't know what they're saying or doing. But the complexity is beyond our imagination. And yet that's what you need to go from non-life to life. All the science tells us that life only comes from life. There's no such thing as spontaneous generation, even though they postulated that years ago. There's no such thing as life just appearing out of non-life. Science tells us that. Why don't you believe science instead of mythology? Life only pops out of nothing in mythology, in fairy tales, in science fiction. Apes only speak in science fiction, in the Planet of the Apes. You know, people propagandize us to believe all sorts of lies. Not because science is teaching that. Science teaches us the opposite. Life comes from life. Where did it start? Go back to Genesis. And who is this life? The Lord Jesus himself. In him was life. You know, I actually skipped over verse 3. All things came into existence by him. That's how it should be translated. And when he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is there. It means what was in existence. When he says all things were made, it means what comes into existence by some creator. All things came into existence by him. He's the creator. John, who did you see? Who did you walk with? Can you imagine John looking at the Lord Jesus? Saying, he's the creator. He says he's the life. He is the life. Our physical life. But then it also goes, he's our spiritual life. He's our eternal life. It's in him. There was not one thing that came into existence apart from him. That puts him out of the realm of a created being. The Word was God. And life as its source only in him. And he says that life was the light of men. The life that we viewed, I'm a witness. All you 2,000 years from now, reading my witness, believe me, I saw him, I heard him, I walked with him. This is what I saw and heard. And in this book, he's going to go and bring out instances of so many that could be written about who the Lord Jesus was, and add to the testimony of the other eyewitness accounts. Why don't you receive their witness? Why don't you receive the witness that today the Holy Spirit brings to you from the scriptures, but also from others who have believed the witness and come to know that he is the eternal life? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know he lives because what he says is true in my own life. What he did for me, he'll do for you. What he did for John and those walking with him, he'll do for you. We saw his life, and his life caused us to see everything that was around us. It was the light of men. Enlightened everything. Before, I was in darkness. I mean, even you think of the eye and how the eye is formed with all these receptacles to receive light. And yet all these organs are formed in the womb. And in the womb, you have no need of your eyes or your ears or your hands or any of those things. You're formed for another world. And yet evolution is saying the reason things formed is because your environment operates on you and creates what is better for you in that environment. How could it foresee that other environment that you're going to live in? You're going to be in an environment where your eyes can respond to light, your ears respond to sound. Unbelievable. This is the great God that created us all. You have to have great faith to believe in evolution. Oh, you have to. They say, well, give us some time, we'll figure it out. These gaps are so big, you can't even start to imagine how it could be, except by delusion, except by the virtual world where you make everything appear what it's not. He is the light that lightens the whole world. And John goes on to say that when he came to his own received him not. He was the owner. They didn't own him. Came to his own creation, wouldn't receive him. Came to his own people, rejected him. But as many as received him, gave the authority to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. Do you believe in his name? Do you believe in the testimony he has given in his word? And belief means several things. It means to trust in him. What he says is the truth. To rely on him as your sure foundation that does not change. Take away all your doubt. He's who he says he is. And also to commit to him. To commit to him. To commit to him your soul. To say that without him, I'm lost. Without him, I have no hope. Without him, I have no life. And you commit your life to him in obedience and to follow and to glorify him. And when you do, you'll come to realize, just like that music started, the greatness and transcendence of who the Lord Jesus is. And we haven't even gotten to John 1:14, an amazing verse. The Word became flesh. Can you imagine? And dwelt among us. Became the tabernacle, like in the wilderness, among us. We beheld his glory. Shall we pray? Lord, how glorious you are. Far beyond anything we can imagine. The light of the world. The life. The truth, the way, the resurrection and the life, the bread of life. Everything, Lord, you said you were. To think that you would come, become a man, and just as in your word you spoke to individuals, that you speak to us. Pray that not one in this room would be not believing the testimony that you give in your word through your spirit, that we would be saved in your name. Amen.